And so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get to that. Father God, we come before you. We ask that your words would go forth and pierce our hearts, Father God, that for your word, it digs deep down into the marrow of our bones, Father. And I know that your word is alive and it touches people. And it's hard for them to ignore it or get turned away from it because of the power that you have instilled into it. So I pray, Father God, today that your word would be powerful as it moves from this podium and to this audience that we have. Father, I pray that people came here to find more ways in which the Holy Spirit can touch our lives and draw us closer to you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified in every aspect of this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we go to the scripture that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 7, it says, "For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So right off the bat, when we realize that we have been regenerated, the Lord brings into our lives the Holy Spirit and gives us an urgency about the coming of the Lord. And if you get up every morning and say, "The Lord perhaps might come today," I guarantee you it will change the course of your day. And for some, he may just come today. And others will tarry until he comes to get all of us. But one way or another, the Lord is coming for all of the believers. And so I encourage people to get up in the morning and say, "The Lord's coming today." And then we walk accordingly, waiting for that to happen. And you can still go about your business, but you have a mindset and a heart set that he's coming. And I need to be about my Father's business. It gets a light off ourselves and all of our problems, and it kind of makes the day go by a little bit easier, even through the trials that we may occur. Doesn't matter, the Lord's coming. Doesn't matter, the Lord's coming. Car breaks down, doesn't matter, the Lord's coming. I can't take the old thing with me anyway. My bank account's a little up, doesn't matter, the Lord's coming. He said he'll provide all my needs. It doesn't matter, the trials and the tribulations, when we get our focus on the Lord. He makes peace in our hearts and helps us to rest in all of the uncertainties that come about in our lives. Amen. We're getting to feeling the shortness of it as we look into the news, and I don't suggest that everybody stick their nose in the news all day long, but there is enough things going on in this world today to tell us the Lord is coming, and he's coming very soon. There's things happening in this world that are unimaginable. To me as a 14, 15-year-old boy, I would have never imagined this kind of thing happening. It's coming, I just got to wait. But the Lord truly did say, didn't he, that the right are going to be wrongs and the wrongs are going to be rights. We're not going to make sense of everything that goes on. How can people think the way they do? And on it goes. Well, Jesus said, when you turn from God, he lifts his hand and everybody does right in their own eyes. And when that takes place, anything can happen. He's coming soon. But for us, we have the Lord coming, and if he does come, and when he comes, not if when he comes, He's going to give us peace, and while we're thinking about it, he'll give us peace today. Amen. We don't have to worry about all of these things that are going on. We keep our sense through the Word of God because it is solid, truthful, and faithful. Nothing else is true out there today. Paul remembers the letter to this, when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, because they were a special people. He didn't spend much time there. In fact, he hadn't been there, but he had sent people in his place. And miraculously, through the conversion of the few that were touched by the Lord, they ended up preaching and witnessing to a lot of the different cities around their area, and even into the existing world that was there. They were doing a miraculous job because they actually believed the Word of God and acted upon it. So he was telling them to continue as a good example to everybody that's out there. Everybody's watching you. Continue on. And that's what happens in our lives today. People are watching us. We claim to be Christians. They don't have a clue what that means, and so they watch us. If you tell somebody you're a Christian, they expect certain things out of you, and so they watch to find out if you're telling them the truth. And when they find out that you are, then they look at you a little harder and a little closer to make sure that what they're seeing is true. And if they get satisfied with that, then they're going to come and approach you. And they're going to ask you where you get that joy, where you get that peace, where you get your standards. I want some of those. And then you get the chance to witness to them at that point. They are watching. Don't forget that people's eyes are on you, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, in the job that you're at, even in your own environment. They're watching. Family's watching. The young people are watching. If you have children, they're watching if they're not saved. They're looking to see what this is all about. Can they trust you? Can they believe in it? Can they walk in the same way you are? They're looking for proof that what you're doing is not just a fly-by-night temporary situation. It may take them 30 years, some of them, to find out you're serious about what you do when you walk with the Lord. Somehow the Thessalonians had allowed the gospel to spread to many cities around them. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." What a testimony to have for us as Christians if we could say that. People would look at us and say, there's something different about you. You're not the same as the rest of the people that I know. What is it? And you can tell them. Our Father in heaven has the same heart for us. As Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians, the Lord is encouraging us. He wants to encourage us to continue walking forward towards Him, getting farther and farther away from the world as you do, walking forward towards heaven, and stay as disconnected to the world we live in as possible. Now, we have to work in it. We have to be around people that are not saved. And there's a purpose for that. Our job is to witness to them in actions and in words. But we have to stay as disconnected from them. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're here as messengers of God. We're here to give testimony of Jesus Christ. When the people in the world try to get us to join in their lustful and fleshly desires, we say no, and we pray for them, or we witness to them. We make a stand, no matter what the cost is. Many Christians and Thessalonians, because some employers and ask them to lie and to say wrong things and manipulate different situations. And the Christian will stand up and say no, and they'll lose their jobs. And when they lose their jobs, they're going to be honored by the Lord. They'll be taken care of by God. But you have to trust him enough to believe it and then act upon it. Some people don't witness because they don't want the hassle or the consequences that they may come upon them. Somebody might say some bad words to them and hurt their feelings. Or some might even say nasty things to them to hurt them. Well, when you compare that with the trip that Jesus took to the cross, it's nothing. We're not even getting a little bit persecuted. But here at the Thessalonica church, the people that found Jesus and were excited about telling others, they were excited because of this great conversion they had had. They are accepted by God and their sins are wiped away. This is something awesome for us to remember. We once were lost, but now we're saved. We're saved because our sins are washed away. This excitement is what powered them to witness. May we get back to that in our own lives. Paul continues his exhortation and encouragement in chapter 2. As he gives his experience in witnessing, letting them know they are not alone. Chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Now, Paul has a few other places, if you want to write these down, Acts 14:5 and Acts 16:19 through 24, and Philippians 1:3, he tells us of the things that he's gone through and all the suffering that he had for Christ's sake. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit." We had no motive of selfishness when we came to you. No hidden agendas when we came to you. We didn't come to you with flowery words. Nor did we come to burden you by putting on heavy demands to you. We came to you with pure hearts, selfless hearts, and suffered much to do so. This is what Paul was saying. Suffered much to do so. The word deceit means disillusion or false dealings. Paul came to them to preach the gospel, the truth, the good news, without any gimmicks or tricks. No flashing lights, no smog, no dancing chickens trying to entertain. Do any of you know what a dancing chicken is? How many of you have gone to carnivals in the old days? A dancing chicken is, you get up to the booth and you pay to watch a chicken dance. And he's got this little platform that he stands on. And then when you give him the money to have him dance, they reach under there and turn the heat up underneath the stage. And he doesn't want his feet to burn, so he dances. It's kind of cruel. I don't think they do that anymore, but that's what some people look like when they're up there trying to preach the gospel in their own way, dancing chickens. They don't do it to come and entertain us. We come with pure hearts, he says, and love. We come to give you the good news of the gospel, and it is good news. Some people look at it differently. They have a hard time with it because it causes them to realize they aren't living their right lifestyle. And they don't want to give up certain things in their life. And so they fight and struggle with it. And it's sad to see that happen because when it happens, they're not getting the message that's clear. It's good news. He came to change us and bring us into the world that he lives in which is pure and holy. And our sins are taken away because they cannot be in the same place as God. And we are now not accountable for the sins. They're gone. It's a praise. Good news. What, you know, we were all in sin. We all were damned for eternally. We no longer have that punishment. We've been freed. That means we don't go to hell, along with the rest of the people that don't believe in Christ. We go to heaven to be with the Lord. Good news. Good news. Verse 4. For as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tested our hearts, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He says this in Galatians as well. He says, for I do not persuade men or God, or do I speak to please men. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul was a very good speaker. He was very well educated. He had been educated by the top teachers in Rome. But he chose not to be that type of person. I'm sure that he could probably talk anybody into anything they want to do, and he says, I'm not going to do that. Yet he would not use those words to try to talk anyone into being saved. It's not our job to go out there and convince people to be saved. We go to witness to tell people what we have gone through and what we've experienced and give them the scriptures and then let the scriptures do the work. Nothing we say is as powerful as the scriptures. Nobody can argue with the scriptures. Point them to those scriptures and let them deal with it in their hearts. And Paul says it that way. I'm not going to give them flowery words. I'm not going to give them entertaining speech. I'm not going to talk anybody into anything. Because Paul knew one thing that many people don't. If he could talk them into salvation, somebody else could talk them out of it. And you know why? Because their heart isn't in it. Once your heart's convicted, once your heart is given over, you're going to go where your heart goes. And nobody's going to be able to talk you out of it. And see, that's what confession is all about. With your mouth confess, with your heart believe and trust. So he refused to use flowery words. He came with truth. He was a straight shooter. It was pretty simple for him. His job and ours is to preach or talk to people through scriptures and give them the good news. Paul knew that, and he chose to go that direction. We are not, as so many, peddling the words of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the spirit of God in Christ. Christ's words are so powerful, if we just let them flow. We don't have to add much to it. Our testimony will just be part of it, but yet our testimony is still weaker than the power of the word of God. So that's when conversion happens, when the heart is convicted by scriptures, not in a conversation of the mouth using salesman-like tactics. There's many of those going around today who give you all kinds of things. I almost put one of them up there, but I don't want to expose because it'd have a name on it. But it's even hard to look at. But it's exactly, you feel like you missed the ticket booth when you went in. Instead of being a church, we must have to pay for this entertainment. And it's sad to see, and it's sad to watch, and it hurts. Paul told it like it was, simple, pure, and direct. Believe it or don't. It's your choice. He didn't talk them in or out of it. It's your choice. Here's the word. Here's the good news. Enjoy it. Grab a hold of it or don't. Many people say words, but the words mean nothing to them because their heart does not agree. Many have tried to act like Christians, but at some point, they'll be found out. They can't hold it forever. They can put on faces. They can act holy. They can act Christian-like in church. But when they get outside of church and they get into their own environment, there's a different person that arises. You can't hold it forever. You can't fake it forever. God will not be mocked. Your sins will find you out. And sadly, we've had many of them come through the church. And I don't have to kick them out because all I have to do is preach. And finally, they get enough of the word and they get mad and they leave. And that's their choice. I can't help that. A cloak of covenants means to try and trick people out of their money for the purpose of greed. Paul wasn't doing that either. The other trap that many a person or pastor falls under is what Paul says is seeking the glory of men. In verse 6, he said, "Nor did we seek glory of men either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." We have the right as apostles of Christ to make demands. That is scriptural. But Paul chose not to do that. He could have, is what he's saying. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother nurses her own children." Here's the key to ministry. Many will come with complaints. They will mean well, or compliments, excuse me, not complaints. They will mean well. And it's nice once in a while to get a compliment, I have to admit. But never, ever take it as glory. The glory belongs to the Lord. Never take God's glory for yourself. The glory belongs to the Lord. He puts us in a position to be where we're at, doing what we're doing, and he provides us with everything that we need. And when you reject him long enough and he lifts his hand, that's when you find out. That person will find out there's a real God out there and everything in their lives are falling apart. But then when God turns and lifts his hand, generally it's too late. So the key to ministry is not to take the glory from God and take it upon yourself. Never do that. We are never to take the glory that only belongs to the Lord. He gives us the abilities, like I said, to speak, to show love, to encourage, and give instructions. He gives us that. If you hear something that is life-changing that somebody like a pastor would say, and you're in church and you hear something that's life-changing to you, a lot of people would go up to the pastor and say, "Oh, you just gave me the best message I've ever had, and I praise God that you were the one that was delivering it," and so on and so forth. And you can start to get puffed up with that kind of stuff if you're not careful. God gave you the message. I didn't, or that person didn't. God gave you that message. So you are to give all the glory to the Lord, not me or to any other pastor. We are just messengers of his word. And he gives us the ability to do that. Servants bow to the Lord for everything and we are able to do. We're just servants of the Lord, nothing more. All of us have been given the privilege to share the gospel. If we go back and look at verse 4, saying, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tested our hearts." I get excited when the Lord shows me things in the Word of God, but it is the Lord showing it, not me. What a tremendous privilege to be put in the trust of the gospel. And we all there. We're all being put in the trust of the gospel. Think about that. God has entrusted us with his mysteries. We get to speak the word of God, not have to. We get to. We have a tremendous privilege. We often speak of stewardship and material things, but we need also to remember that every believer is a steward of the gospel and the word of God. God gives a message to Paul. Paul was instructing Timothy in this in 1 Timothy 1:11. He's trying to teach Timothy, and that's what he was telling Timothy. We have a great privilege to speak the gospel. It's not to have to, like I said, but a privilege to do. It's a privilege that we can go out and witness. It's a privilege that we should be able to take advantage of. It's not us, and somebody gets saved, it isn't us anyway. Our job is just to push the message out. Verse 8 says, So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also your own lives, because you have become dear to us. I'm truly blessed to be a part of so many lives that God has put me through in the last 30 years as he's put me in a position. Many think that I stand up here and just preach. And I really don't want to be any part of any of their lives. Or some think that, well, he's too busy to be a part of our life. This isn't true. I try to invest in every person that wants to be invested into, whoever allows us to do so, whoever lets us do that, as much as I can. I have relationships that have grown over the years and are truly a blessing to me and to my wife. Some aren't here anymore. They've gone to other places, but they were blessings while they were here. They moved to other cities and now they're blessing somebody else. We have a couple here that I'm not going to let go, but they think they're going to go. Because they're a blessing to us and they don't belong to anybody else. I'm just kidding. But there's a lot of people like that. It's sad to see people go, but the Lord is going to bless them where they go. And he's going to put them in places that other people need them. And so we praise God for those kinds of things. Amen. Amen. But Paul makes a statement in 2 Corinthians that is so often true, and it shows the heart of one who really loves to be a minister. You really have to love to be a minister, because ministering isn't very easy as one might think. There's a lot of sheep out there that have sharp teeth and they don't have any problem using them. But Paul says this, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that's my heart for you guys. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And he says in his heart, he didn't say it right here, but that's okay, because I'm called for that. I'm called to be that person. I find, as Paul did, that there are some that just don't want to let you love them. You learn how to spot them quickly, yet one still tries because of the heart of the Lord puts into us. Jesus ran into this. You will run into this as well. And when you do, you don't turn off love. You don't turn off love. You just stay steadfast and let those who stand off take their lumps and pray for them. That's all you can do. They're missing the boat. They're the ones that are missing all of the love that we have for them. Verse 9 says, And for you remember, brethren, our labor of toil, our labor night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice what it says up here. He says, you know that we exhort and comfort. Exhorting is putting people in their place, but you also comfort them. It's part of the love process. That's what it's part of. If you're a parent, you know what that means. You know how it's applied. But you always come back with comfort. You always bring them to a place and encourage them, if they'll let you. Sometimes when somebody gets exhorted, they run. And I've told people in the past, I think I just shared it recently, if you run from God and the exhortation, God can't help you. He just can't help you. And another thing in verse 10, he says, and you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blameless we behave ourselves among you who believe. We're called to a different standard, a different way of life. We're not called to be like the world. We're called to be separate from the world. And we're called to be as blameless as we possibly can be, because there's sins in this world we don't even know we're committing, but we can't be counted for that. But we can be accountable for everything that God says we're not supposed to do, and it's clear in scriptures that's what we're to handle. We're to grab a hold of that, and we're going to say no to any time the temptation in that area comes. Pastors fail because of this. Many pastors have gone out of the position that God had called them to, and they've lost their ministries because of losing sight of these things. It's a must for us to be blameless. It's a must. You see, we are held accountable as well as you are, but we are held to a higher standard than you guys are. Because we preach the Word of God, we're expected to walk the Word of God. We're expected to be those that have a handle on our maturity and our ministries. Now people, you know, pastors are human. They get upset once in a while and stuff like that. That's not what they're talking about. But the fallen, the lust and fleshly desire is what he's talking about. I can only relate to Paul on this paragraph. I can really relate to him, actually. I've had to work my own life. See, Paul is saying, we never wanted to burden you. We came to you and we didn't want to burden you. Or a little earlier, he says, as apostles of Christ, we have the right to do it, but I refused to do it. And that was to take tithes or to do anything else that would burden the people. He worked outside as a tent maker so that the people would not have to pay him. He was taken care of by different churches, and even Thessalonica actually eventually started taking care of him a little bit as well. But he didn't seek that. Even though a workman is worthy of his hire, people don't believe that. They think that everything should be free for them, and so they don't support. That's up between them and God. I'm not going to get involved with that with them. If they don't want to do the support, then they don't do the support. That's their business. And it happens to be God's business, so be careful. But I worked for over 10 years, probably more than that, 15 years maybe, outside the church, because the church couldn't afford to pay me a salary. So I can relate to Paul in this well. And because the church couldn't afford it, we were smaller than we are now. And so we would just take jobs and work and then minister to the people. And we still held up, I think, anyway, I don't know if my wife agrees with me or any of you that have been with me a long time, held up to a standard that I needed to with you, having to go out and work as well. But I was never without. The Lord always took care of me. And that's what Paul is saying here. I don't have to work. If I'm going to burden somebody, I can go and work. If we have a church that can afford to pay, then we're rightfully supposed to take a salary and be 100% there for you guys. But if not, then we go back to work. And I've always been blessed to find that work. It was in security. And back in my day, you didn't have to fill out online applications and hope somebody would get back to you if they didn't forget you. I think that's crazy. They miss a lot of great employees by reading these applications and they don't see anybody. And they don't know who that person really is. They just read the words. So that's sad, but that's how they've gone. And you notice we're getting farther and farther away from each other, separation in every aspect. We're getting to the place where computers are going to do all of our checkouts pretty soon. And we don't have to touch anybody else or get close to anybody else. We got AI. Now when you call a doctor, you don't get a doctor, you don't get anybody. You get this AI guy and you fight with him or her for about 10, 20 minutes. And then if you don't abide by what they're saying, they just hang up on you. If they call them back, what do they care? They're not human. You didn't follow the protocol, and they click. They're gone. You got to start all over again. It's getting that way. But God wants people to intermingle with each other. Intermingle. Walk around each other. Touch each other. Love on each other. He wants that. That's why he encourages fellowship. That's why when COVID came, we didn't shut our church down. But others did. That's their business as well. But I even had long talks with the sheriff's department about it, and they never bothered us. So I really, truly believe that the Lord told me to leave it open. We have to fellowship. We have to have fellowship with each other. And nobody really got sick. I mean, some of them got sick, but they didn't get... I actually, in my own heart, don't believe they ever got COVID. I think they just had the flu, because the flu all of a sudden disappeared. But we're not going that way anymore, so we're going forward. So he didn't want anybody to have to be burdened to pay. Sometimes exhorting, but also comforting and encouraging others. Challenging as a father would. I call a couple of people in the church daughters and sons, because we have been through a lot, and we'll probably go through a lot more if the Lord tarries. Sometimes very challenging, but sometimes very fruitful, as well as that it's a focus. It's a fruit. There's fruit to this, and there's fruit that develops from this, because we get together, we talk to each other, we have, you know, differences of opinions and so on and so forth, I love to talk to people, whether you agree with me or not. You know, I'll just kick you out if you don't, but no, I'm just kidding. I love to talk to people and just see what their point of views are. Sometimes they're better than mine, so I learned from it. So it's, you know, why would anybody want to run from that? Is my question. Why would anybody want to run from that? Having people that are willing to come alongside of you and to help you. I mean, when I was growing up, people bartered. Do you know what that is? Really? Some of you still do? I'll explain it anyway. Bartering is doing something for somebody else, and then they'll come and do something for you. No money involved, just a lot of love and free labor. And sometimes both parties ended up paying for whatever the project they were on, but they would still build it or do whatever the job was together. And you develop friendships, and you end up eating together, and you end up learning more about different people. And that's all gone too. The world is trying to separate us from each other so that it can control us. So, yeah. Verse 13 says, and for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The height of a pastor's day is when one comes to know the Lord and you see it stick. There's fruit involved. As you can see, there are two ways to take the word of God. One is to it's just words from man, and I'm sure you've heard that. People say, well, the Bible was written by man, so it's not worthy to be even listened to. And that's not true. It was written by the Holy Spirit. It's a living word. It's the only book that's lasted over every other book in the entire world for as long as it has, because it's God's word. It's inspired by God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within that. And that word is what keeps people on the right track instead of all this diversity that we see in the world today. So you can take it as it's just another word from man. You can read it like a book. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will have no clue what it says, and you won't be able to understand what all the tragedies were about and all of the things that were happening, because everybody has their own mind and their own ability to think. And so when they hear saying or read something that's cruel in their eyes, some people actually just don't want to have anything to do with God, because if a God's that cruel, then why would you? But they don't understand why God was cruel and why he wasn't. God is the one that was our creator. Whatever he does is righteous, and whatever he does is holy. And that only comes through the Holy Spirit. If you're reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit, you're going to be really have a difficult time with it. So the number two, we welcome it as the word of God, and we let it work its effectiveness in our lives. That's the proper way to read the word of God. You have to surrender your life to the Lord first, and then the mysteries of God will be revealed to you. We've read that already. And it gets revealed to you so that you understand everything that's going on. You understand that God is holy and truthful, and he doesn't lie, and he doesn't do anything out of prejudice or real anger. It says in the Bible that it's anger, but when you look up the word anger for God, it's not the anger we know. It's different. There's a lot of ways to look at anger. You can be angry because, you're sad. It's more of a sadness than anything, because people didn't listen to you and they get in trouble or they get burned. I know of a young kid that I had a motorcycle and I'd always have to tie it outside because I live in an apartment. And a young kid was there and he lived there. I think he was about 6 or 7, maybe, though, as old as he was. I told him, don't ever touch the pipes, because they're hot. And before I could get into the door, he'd already touched the pipe. And so you get angry because they don't listen to you. Not because you hate them, but because they don't listen, and then they get hurt. So there's a lot of different ways you can explain anger, but we'll move on from there. We'll never see the truth of the power of God work to the work as he works in your life if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Paul was joyful that those in Thessalonica had not taken the word of God as of man's saying, but as God's saying. And they had fruit because of it. They bore fruit because of it. This is why we need to keep as much of ourselves out of the word of God as we can when we're talking to other people, when we're talking about scriptures. You keep your own self out of it as much as you can, and let the scriptures do the work. Accepting, giving your testimony and how God's word changed your life. When you do this, you become an imitator of Christ Jesus, and you walk in harmony with the whole church. Verse 14 says, and for you, brethren, For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God which are in Judah in Christ Jesus. Because they had accepted the Lord and they had accepted the Holy Spirit and they began to read the Word of God and they understood the Word of God and they would go out and preach the Word of God to others and they went into different cities and the different cities believed and accepted and had the Holy Spirit and were in unity. And so they become basically imitators of Christ in the process. Paul didn't want imitators of him, but of the whole church which was around the known world at that time. That unity that the Lord talks about, that true believers who have when they get together and they have the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been to other churches, I'm sure you have. There's people in there that have the love of the Lord in their hearts. And when you go to that church, they just express it to you. And it's like I've known you all my life because they make it so easy and so comfortable for you. So as we go on, it says, and for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did with the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measures of their sin, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So instead of becoming imitators, we have those that were constantly coming against them. The Thessalonians had persecution and suffering just like Paul had. And if you're going to be a Christian, Jesus said, if I suffered, you're going to suffer too. Don't think that it's unusual that you have suffering as well. But a lot of Christians today don't want the suffering, they just want the good part. And a lot of pastors only preach the good part so that people will keep coming. But we're going to suffer. The Bible also tells us where it rains on everyone, not just believers or on non-believers. It rains on everyone. The difference between the two is we have God, we have the hope, and we have the Holy Spirit, which also directs our lives, protects our lives, and leads us. The world doesn't have that. They're without hope. And God says this, if the Gentiles continue to do this, forbid their, to do this, they're going to reap upon themselves to the uttermost measure of punishment. I can read it again for you. Those who killed both the Lord in verse 15 and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Everyone who attempts to witness will at some point be suffering, face some suffering. It's going to happen. And at some point, you're going to be forced to witness. When people start asking you these questions, are you going to lie? Are you a Christian? And you know that they want to throw you in jail if you give them the wrong answer. Will you lie? Or will you stand for Christ? And then that's a witness. And as a witness, you will suffer because of it. It is part of the makeup of a true Christian. We are tried and built through our sufferings. This is what makes our character great. James said your trials make your character great. You can read it. It's in James. But for us, it's a short time because we, at the end of all the ages, we end up in heaven. But for the non-believer, it's just the beginning. For eternity, they will live in that damnation. And Christ gets angry because people don't have to go there. But if they choose not to serve God, they're going to put themselves in that position. And it's sad. But it's a short time for us. Solomon said in Ecclesians, he says, life is short. Not much time. It's like vapor. It comes and it goes. You know, we don't have much of it. I can still remember when I was 20 years old and now I'm 80. What happened? But it comes and it goes and we are there. And it's short. 100 years is a short time compared to eternity, really. Really short. But yeah, we think we're going to be fine. But I have to tell you that if we don't confide and surrender to the Lord, we're not going to be fine. We're going to be left out or left behind, as they say. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, we're going to start. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifested evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, of which you also suffered, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fires, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be armed among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We must understand that it's coming and we can't ignore it forever. Those who seek peace from this world are not going to find it. There is suffering and hardship and trials and tribulations for everyone. So the question is, do we suffer for our place in this world, or do we suffer for our place in heaven? If you choose to live in this world and suffer all these things, you suffer for nothing gained, it will perish with you. Even the suffering, and all you'll get is just damnation and just hell. Many people have been lied to, thinking that once you die there here on earth, you will be fine, you will find peace. People commit suicide because they can't handle the pressure they're going through on this earth, but what they've done is jump out of the frying pan right into the fire. It doesn't go away. But only true believers will find the peace, not the unsaved. It's just more of the same, but now it's eternal suffering, never ending for the unbeliever. If you choose to live in Christ and suffer all these things, you are rewarded and are taken to heaven, and it doesn't end the peace, and peace is found where there is no more suffering and no more pain, and you have eternal, everlasting bodies to live in there. And the last part of this, think about that for a minute. We won't have a bit of suffering when we go to heaven. We're going to have it here. These bodies get old. When I get up in the morning, as a 20-year-old, I was up and in my clothes and out the door and running around. Now I get up to sit up on the bed. I think a while before I move. Then if I stand up, I want to make sure my balance is correct. And then I gingerly walk to the bathroom. And from there, a lot of things happen. And then pretty soon, I come out of there, and I have to find out what I did with my clothes. You get old, you just get old. You know what I mean? Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because one day you're going to have a spiritual body that you're not going to have to worry about any of those things anymore. Amen. And I'm waiting for that. 17 says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see you face your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan has hindered me. Now, it doesn't say, or hindered us. It doesn't say here what Satan did, but they hindered him. For what is our hope and our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Because of this, it says, verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. And this is what is a blessing. No matter what pains, no matter what we go through in life, when those that walk in with the Lord, it's a pastor's joy to watch that, to watch them grow, to watch them do what the Lord is asking them to do. You become our joy here on this earth. And that's what Paul is saying here. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord? I can imagine you people, if you've listened to the word and you believe in the scriptures as they're taught and as they're read, that you will be in heaven one day with the Lord, and that's the biggest joy and the greatest joy any pastor could have. Any pastor. You're going to be in heaven, and you're going to be there with the rest of us. We're not going to be alone ever again. Paul points to the end of this chapter is to bring a clear understanding that whatever we go through, wherever we go, we as Christians are never far away in spirit and in truth. For those who continue on from this church or any other faithful church are never alone again. We will come together again. If not here, we will be in heaven. You see, love never ends just because one is not near. And that's what Paul is telling the church. I'm not there, but I still love you, and you're my joy because you have been those that have walked with Christ, and I know I'll see you in heaven. That's the key. You are my joy as the Lord has brought you into our lives. You guys are my joy, and that's where I get my joys from you guys. I get joy from the Lord that you can't give me. That's even better, but being you guys, being together is a joy for me. And if our house hadn't gotten so small, we'd still be having potlucks at my house because I love people in our house. So remember this. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying in 1 Corinthians. Once you understand the mentality of the true Christian church, you begin to see we are family. This is exactly what Christ wants us to see. We are family. We are family. With that, I want you to keep in mind, we are family together, a family of God. We are in his church, and we'll always be family no matter where we're at and where we go. So keep that. And start treating each other like family, okay? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Now to him who is about able to keep you from failing or to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us this much. You send out people like Paul to demonstrate to people the love that you have for them. You bring pastors in that have hearts for you, Father God, that want to show your heart to the people. Praise God for the people that come and step up to the plate for that, Father God. There's many churches and many pastors who have this kind of heart. And I pray, Father God, that you would continue to help us to be those kinds of people for you, Father God, and for the people. Because you, Father, are the one that directs our path. You, Father, are the one that gives us ability to do the things that we do. And we thank you, Lord, and we lift you up tonight, or today, in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's